The man Jonathan Edwards had a brilliant mind, and he used his mind for God. At age 19, he lived as a preacher and a theologian. Reflecting back, we may best remember him for his writings and even his involvement in God's great revival of that century. He began composing these resolutions, aims in which he wanted to direct his life. When he was all done, when the book was closed, he would have 70 of them. I'll share a few. You can find all of these online. He writes, "Resolved, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time they take. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be." You see, Jonathan Edwards had a singular focus in his life, and that was to live for the glory of God. His mind was set on things above. This year, you and I will be challenged by thousands of temptations pulling at our affections. But all things must take second place to the Lord this year. In fact, it's through Christ that we are called to live out this next year. Today we're going to consider two resolutions for 2017. We will not consider 70 as Jonathan Edwards may do. We'll look at just two this morning. They come to us by way of Colossians 3. We'll pick up where we left off before the holidays in Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3 begins the second half of Paul's letter to that Colossian church. And as you recall, over the past few months, we've been soaking up this divine text. We've seen the incomparable Christ in Colossians 1. We've seen the battle against false teachers in Colossians 2. And now, in these final two chapters, we'll see the practical application of that important Bible doctrine. As it's been said, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate that truth in their lives. As we say here, to quote James, we must be doers and not simply hearers. So we've declared the false teachers to be wrong. We've defended our faith against them. And now Paul presents the true alternative to all of that false teaching. And it brings us to the first resolution in Colossians 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. We are to resolve to seek. Resolve to seek the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Each Christian is oriented toward the Lord. And I would like you to see the certainty of this first. If you look at verse 1, you'll find the word "if" in most of your Bibles. In our English language, this conveys some sense of uncertainty. For example, I could say, "If you buy me lunch, then I will buy dessert." Well, there's an uncertainty about that. We're not sure whether you're going to be buying lunch or not. It's "if." But the Greek language uses this word differently sometimes. And this particular sentence in the Greek, the way it's constructed, there is no uncertainty about it. There's a fulfilled condition. It states an accomplished fact. Some Bible translations write verse 1 this way: "Since you have been raised with Christ." It is an established fact. The matter is not in question. Paul is confident he's writing to believers. And this whole idea of being raised with Christ, that's another way the Bible speaks of conversion. Colossians 2:13, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. It's as though he caused us to raise up or rise up from a spiritual deadness. What he's saying here is that this reality then has implications into our lives. We are to keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking is one word in the Greek. It's earnestly striving, it's desiring, it's aiming at something. It's to be a continuous action. This should be a matter of habit for the believer. As surely as you breathe air, so should your seeking go. This command by Paul dispels what I often call a past tense Christianity. This is a particular brand of belief where someone would look back at an event in their life and say, oh, well, I'm saved because of such and such. I used to be part of a church. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 10. My parents raised me in the church. People will look back at an event and try to find confidence in a present faith. Well, Paul says, set that aside and look at your present living. Look at your continual faith in the Lord today. So seeking the things above is this regular, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. It's ongoing. Seeking the things above, however, is not some kind of isolation, nor is it some kind of ignorance. It's not living in isolation. The life of a hermit does not fully give glory to God. It's not ignoring our duties to this world. If you never saw a doctor, if you never went out of your house, if you never visited a store, if you never paid your taxes, there would be real consequences for these things. I mean, imagine telling the IRS, now listen, IRS, I've been seeking things above, so I have not been paying my taxes. They would laugh as they lock our cell door. Instead, we are to be pursuing Christ. Our minds are to be consumed with him while we live our lives on this earth. The Lord is in the position of power. He's in a position of privilege. As we direct ourselves upward, we are considering him at the right hand of God the Father. This is the traditional seat of power, the right hand. It's the place where royalty is positioned. It points to the supremacy or the centrality of Jesus Christ at the right hand. And it only makes sense then, as kingdom members, we would prize what our king prizes, what Christ values, we value, what Christ desires, we desire, what Christ loves is what we love. One commentator said, we bring heavenly direction to our earthly duties. So we don't abandon our lives down here, but while we live them, we incorporate God's will into them, his attributes, his commands. So our eyes are fixed upon him while we live out our lives on earth. We are to let nothing distract us while we do this. Nikita Khrushchev was a Soviet leader, and he tells of a time when there was this ongoing petty theft happening in the former Soviet Union. And what he did is he established guards at every government-run factory to try to curtail this. This one timber works in Leningrad had guards that knew the workers very closely. And the first evening, out comes a man named Pyotr Petrovich. And he's pushing a wheelbarrow with a great big old sack of suspicious-looking objects. Well, the guard, being another local man, says, all right, Petrovich, what have you got there? Petrovich says, oh, it's just sawdust and shavings. Nothing to worry about. Come on, says the guard, I wasn't born yesterday. Tip it out. And out came nothing but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it all back in his wheelbarrow again and continue home. And the same thing happened night after night after night, week after week. Well, eventually this guard became so frustrated that his curiosity overcame him. And he said, Petrovich, I know you. Tell me what you're smuggling out of here, and I will let you go. Wheelbarrows, my friend, Petrovich said. I'm smuggling out wheelbarrows. The next 365 days will present us with thousands of distractions. The evil one, the world, our own desires, they will all compete with our affections for Jesus Christ. Let them be sawdust and shavings. Let nothing keep you from Christ this year. Your king is worthy of worship. Your king is seated upon the throne. And your king is a rewarder of all who seek him. Let nothing keep you from seeking what is above. Secondly, we should be resolved to set. Resolved to set. This is verses 2 to 4. Resolved to set our minds on the things above. Verse 1, resolve to seek things above. Verses 2 to 4, resolve to set our minds on things above. And that's simply stated in the text in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Christians, we are called to think. In a world of text messaging, emailing, video games, and a sea of movies, we're called to be thinkers. Set your mind on things above, Paul said. Paul put great stress upon the mind. Set your mind, again, one word in the original language, is used 26 times in the New Testament. 23 times Paul uses that term. Paul's writing to his churches. Paul's writing to his leaders. And he understood that it's a battle for the mind. This battle is nonstop. You think about your day, where you get your news, what kind of angle they're coming from, what you listen to on the radio or on the iPod, what your friends tell you, what your coworkers say, what your counselors believe about God, what you read, what TV shows, what movies you absorb. Everything you see and hear influences your mind. Your mind is constantly being influenced. It can be good. That's why biblical churches have always been preaching and teaching the Bible. Solid Christian relationships are worth more than gold. And regular Bible reading and prayer will draw you closer to Christ. But it can also be bad. The culture we live in is saturated with evil. Poor choices when it comes to friends, will influence how we think. And unguarded minds believe everything they think, even if they turn out to be lies. We must take our thoughts captive, and we must not be distracted from our focus. To drown out the chatter, our minds must be continually directed toward Christ. There was a World Series game taking place decades ago. Hank Aaron stepped up to the plate, and Yogi Berra was behind the plate catching. Yogi Berra was known for his ceaseless chatter. He'd try to catch the guys off guard when they went up to hit. So as Aaron approached the plate, Yogi's yelling at him, "Hey, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." Aaron said nothing. And on the next pitch, he drove one out of the park. After rounding the bases and tagging home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi and said, "I don't come up here to read." Hank Aaron came to hit home runs. He came to win the game. He would not be distracted. And brothers and sisters, I do not want us to be distracted from Christ. I don't want us to strike out in this life. We get one life, we get one shot. We'll get one 2017. How we use our minds, Paul is saying, is going to affect that outcome. What we take into our minds will affect that outcome. It's in the mind that real and lasting change takes place in our lives. So it's important to think rightly. It's necessary that we are in the Word of God. It's necessary that our minds are upon the things of God. We're to set our minds on the things above. We're to seek the things above. And finally, in verses 3 to 4, we're told why we are to do this. Paul explains the reason in those two verses. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We're now given a basis for the exhortations. One of those is oriented in the past. That's one reason to live seeking things above. And one is given for the future. There's a reason up and coming. Looking back, the Christian has a new life source. Paul says we have died. This may sound unusual, but the reality is that each of us is born into this world as sinners. Romans 5:10 calls us, quote, enemies of God. Enemies of God are not redeemed by Christ. Enemies of God spend eternity in hell unless they repent. But for the believer is now reconciled to God. He's a friend of God. She has died to sin, freed from sin. Romans 6, 5 to 7, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I mean, the Christian is no longer a slave to sin. The Christian is free from sin. Paul says it so beautifully, that person's life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are covered by Christ. They're protected. They're preserved. They're concealed. As Jesus says in John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We're eternally secure. When Jesus says these kinds of things, there's no caveats, there's no disclaimers, there's no asterisk. God declares it, and that settles it. That's the first reason we should live for Christ. We've died to our sin, and our lives are now hidden with Christ. As I mentioned, there's a second reason. It's a future reason. It's looking forward. We now have a new destination. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So closely are our lives identified with Christ that Paul finds it appropriate to say that he is our life. Think about this building. Each brick of the building is certainly individual, but since being placed together with the others, it's now part of one whole unit. You cannot take it apart. It's part of the whole. It's inseparable, just as Christ is inseparable from the believer. I love this verse, Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's hard to imagine a Christian not moved by that verse. We are woven to Christ. Who among us would not want to live for him? We will see him soon enough. When he is revealed, then we will be revealed too. All we've wondered about him, all he's been doing at the innermost depths of our hearts, all the ways that we're broken and imperfect will be fixed, will be revealed for who we truly are in Christ. He's begun this work, and we will see that completion, and it will be magnificent. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, And so we shall always be with the Lord. That promise from God is as sure as our beating hearts here this morning. Christ is coming back. We have a new destination. We have a new life from God. Certainly considerable reasons to seek God, to set our minds upon God. I guess the simple question then is, will you live for the Lord in 2017? We all want to be better next year. Will we honor the only one who can bring about that change? Will you seek the things above? Will you read your Bible this year? Will you spend time in prayer with your Heavenly Father? Will you be faithful to your commitments to His church? Will your mind be set on the things above? Will you stop believing lies that distract? Will you guard your eyes from evil? Will your thoughts be filled with praise or with problems? I encourage you to live for Christ and don't be distracted by this world. George Beverly Shea was given at least two gifts by God. The first was his salvation. He came to know the Lord at a young age. And the second was his singing voice. He was a singer, and he was a beautiful singer at that. He wanted to be famous with this stunning singing voice that God gave him. There's some executives at NBC who loved his talent, and they heard him sing, and they offered him a job. This live national television would make him famous. Well, his heart was heavy to sing gospel songs. And the catch was that the network wanted him to sing some of the more popular secular songs of the day. And through all of this, his mother had been praying for him. And he sat down at a piano one night, and his mother came up and placed a poem in front of him. And as he read this poem, his heart was really gripped by the Lord. He turned down the offer at NBC and he moved to Chicago. Perhaps there he may find a way to use his gift for God's glory. And it was there in that windy city that a young evangelist heard him sing. A man by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham asked him to come and sing at his preaching events. And for the next 50 years, Billy Graham would not step into the pulpit unless George Beverly Shea opened to thousands of people in song. You want to know what that poem was that he read that night so long ago? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. George Beverly Shea was not distracted by this world. He loved Jesus Christ and he sought the things above. I pray you'd make 2017 count for Christ. And I pray that God would bless you as you seek His face this year. During our time of invitation, I'm available here to answer any questions you might have about seeking Christ. I ask you to use this time as well to prepare your mind for communion. Well, we can stand to sing together this morning as we have our time of invitation.